Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
John Piper is famous for his book, The Pleasures of God, and the main thesis of that book is the statement that uppermost in God's affections is his own glory. God is not an idolater. He doesn't worship any false gods. He worships the one true God, which is him. And so the highest priority in the heart of God is his own glory. And he's gotten a lot of criticism, Piper has, for that. And some people have said, we don't agree with that. We don't see that in the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I see it right here. In this passage right here. When God teaches us to pray, he prays, the number one priority for you to pray is that my name will be hallowed. Now remember, this is God telling us how to pray. God is telling us how to pray. So when God tells us what our priority is, the number one priority is the hallowing of whose name? God's. That's his highest priority. It should be our highest priority because it's his highest priority. And I think the reason sometimes people object to the idea is because it just seems a little odd, because for us it would be a bad thing. It would be a terrible thing if one of us was consumed with our own glory and our own honor. I mean, that would be a bad thing, right? You don't like people like that. We call people like that pompous egomaniacs. We don't want to be around people like that. And so we just think, well, God is like that? That isn't... Why is it okay for God and not for us? And there's a couple of reasons, a couple of answers to that. One of them is, if I do things to point to my own glory and my own honor, and I make that the focus, it's a lie. It's a lie. If I act as though I'm of supreme importance, I'm lying, because I'm not supremely important. God is supremely important. And so, for me, it's a lie. But for God, he would be lying if he acted any other way. If he acted like anyone else or anything else was more important to him, he would be lying. For him to tell the truth, he has to honor his own name as the most important reality in existence. So, for me, it's lying to point to my own glory. For him, it's telling the truth. Secondly, if I draw attention to myself, and I try and bring glory to myself, not only am I lying, but I'm also being very unloving. Being very unloving. Because if I point you away from God and towards me, and if I point you to focus your attention on me and all that I have to offer, it's unloving, because I'm pointing you to a dry well. I don't have anything to offer. In myself, nothing. At best, I'm a dry well, probably more a poisoned well. And so, it's unloving for me to point your attention to me, but for God, it's the other way around. For God, the most loving thing he could ever do is point people to his glory, because the most beneficial thing that could ever happen to a human being is to see the glory of God. Nothing profits you more than that. And so for him, it would be unloving to point your attention anywhere else than besides him. So that's why it's okay for him, because for him, it's the most loving thing to do, and it's the truth. For us, it's a lie, and it's unloving. The most important thing in the universe is the glory of God. Amen? The most beneficial thing that can happen to a person, any person, is to see that glory and to love it. And the most horrifying possible evil is to do something to obscure that glory so people can't see it. And so the heart that loves God and loves people cries out in prayer, God, hallow your name. Cause it to be hallowed. Glorify your name. And the application of this, just it starts in our own hearts and it moves out from there. If you really, really want God's name to be hallowed, you'll start with your own heart, won't you? If you want there to be lots and lots of voices praising God, you'll start with the one voice that you can control, that you have direct control over. And so, at the very outset, we all resolve to honor God in our own tongues, in our own hearts. That's the beginning point. I think it would be good for all of us now, right here and now, to just resolve to never entertain a degrading or profane thought about God. Just to refuse it. You can tell how much respect a person has for someone by the thoughts they're willing to entertain as possibilities about that person. Right? I'll give you an illustration here, and this is harsh, and forgive the harshness of it, but I just want to make the point. Suppose you're with a friend, you ride home from work to this guy's house, and he gets home only to discover that his kids aren't there. They're missing. He can't find them. He doesn't know where they are. And the first thought that pops into his mind, very first thing he says when he says the kids aren't there is, I wonder if my wife murdered them. And at first you hear that, it's like, and you laugh a little bit. You say, oh, good grief, you know, he's a joke. But as soon as you look at him, you realize, no, he's not joking. He's dead serious. And he's like, whew, boy, well, he's actually considering this as a possibility. And so you think, well, now I guess I know what this guy thinks of his wife. Right? I mean, you might have a little bit of a struggle with your marriage, but boy, I mean, you come home from work and the kids aren't there. There are some possibilities that you're willing to entertain as real possibilities and some that you're just not, right? If you have a high regard for your wife's character, you would never seriously think, oh, maybe my wife killed my children. I mean, it wouldn't even enter your mind. You would think, oh, they must have stayed after school or maybe they're at a friend's house or they're playing out somewhere. And so maybe you start to investigate each one of those and to check them out. So you call the school, they're not there. You call the friends out, they're not there. You look in the garage, the bikes are still in the garage. You exhaust every possibility you can think of. Nothing. It's a total mystery. You don't know where they are. But even then, when there's no other explanation that you can possibly think of, even then, still, you will not even consider the possibility that your wife could have done something bad to them. That the thought would not even cross your mind, and if it did, you would push it out as fast as it came in as an absolutely ridiculous thought. It amazes me what kind of horrific thoughts God's people are willing to entertain about the most perfect and beautiful being in existence. Get into a problem. The only explanation I can think of is God is being unjust. It's the only thing I can think of, therefore it must be a possibility. Can't think of any other explanation for this, therefore there can't be any other explanation for this. And so God is just being cruel, or God is being capricious. He's just inflicting pain on me for no good reason, just for the fun of it. Doesn't have any good purposes in mind. And this is why people get mad at God, because they entertain blasphemous and ridiculous and irrational thoughts about God. The idea that maybe God has done something wrong. And when we hallow God's name, what we're doing is refusing to do that. We're just refusing it. I mean, no matter how perplexing, no matter how unexplainable our situation is, we would sooner conclude that we're going insane than entertain the thought that maybe God is doing something wrong. And if this is something you struggle with, I would urge you just right here and now to renounce every blasphemous thought that you've had about God or entertained about Him and resolve to never, ever even consider entertaining thoughts like that again. And if those kinds of thoughts come into your mind, you fight them off with the same vigor that you would fight against any life-threatening attack. And resolve that if you do fall into the sin of unhallowed thoughts about God, that you would never, ever voice those thoughts out loud, lest some brother or sister be influenced into that same wickedness. So hallowing God's name, it just starts with your own heart. That's the point I'm making. It starts with your own heart. And from there, it becomes the motive for everything you do. Everything you do. It's why we do what we do. Why do I praise? Why do I sing praises to God? Because I want His name hallowed. Why do I resist a temptation? I'm being tempted to sin and I'm going to resist that temptation. Why do I resist? Just because I don't want to be a failure or I don't want to be a mess up as a Christian? No. I resist temptation because I don't want God's name to be dishonored. I don't want His name to be blasphemed among demons because of me. I don't want Satan to say, see God, you know, your servants, you're not even worthy enough for them to prefer you over some passing little pleasure. I don't want that kind of blasphemy. I don't want God's name to be slandered among the unbelievers because of me. So hallowing God's name becomes the motivation for everything I do. And it starts in my own heart, and then it moves out from there to my family. Why do I try to be a spiritual leader in my home? Why do I, if my wife and I are having a struggle, in an intense moment, to sit down and pray with her instead of fighting or walking away? Why would I do something like that? Because I necessarily feel like it? No, because I want God's name to be hallowed in a much greater way, not only in my heart, but also her heart. If I truly desire it, I'm not going to be satisfied with it just being in my heart. Why do I discipline my children when my lazy flesh just wants to just sit there and look the other way? Why have family devotions when the TV's right there calling my name? Why do all that? Because I want my home to be a worship center where God's name is hallowed, and the honoring of God's name just rises up out of that place by all the hearts in that place. I want it to be a center of worship. That's why you become a spiritual leader, not just out of guilt because your pastor keeps pressuring you to be a better spiritual leader. It's because you love God's name. So it starts with me, moves out to those closest to me and my family, and then to the church. To the church. Why are you here? Why get involved in a ministry at the church? Do you do it just because you feel like you need to pitch in, do your fair share, pull your weight? No. It's because you long for more and more hearts to hallow God's name. And that's what the purpose of all the ministries are. Why would you volunteer for, you know, children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever, just because you like hanging around with young people? No, because you realize that down there at the end of the hall, last room on the left, in that room, that could potentially be a place where language and conversations and attitudes and jokes and whispers and all that dishonor God's name, or it could become a place jammed full of young hearts hallowing God's name. And you love God's name so much that you want it to be the second thing and not the first thing, and that's why you do everything you can to cause the most possible hearts to hallow God's name as you can possibly effect. This is the purpose of all ministry. That's why you put money into the offering plate, offering box. That's why you participate enthusiastically in the worship, in the singing when it's not the style that you prefer and it's not done the way you like it. It's why you go to prayer group when you don't feel like going to prayer group. It's why you make that hard phone call that you don't feel like making. It's why you write a letter or run the sound or clean the building or whatever it is that you're doing to contribute to the success of the overall ministry of the church. You do that because you want the efforts of the church in general to be successful, because you long for God's name to be honored more in more and more hearts in deeper ways. And that's the purpose of the church. And that longing starts in your own heart. It moves out to your family and then to your church and ultimately to the whole world. This is why we do missions. Why did Dave and Carolyn leave the comfortable position in America and their home and their business and go to this hard ministry in this dark, closed Muslim area in Russia? Why do that? Why are the pets getting ready to go to Guatemala in November, and they're going to be getting up early and working hard all day from sunup to sundown and laboring, struggling, trying to reach people for Christ? Why put forth all that time and effort and energy and money? Why do we as a church give tens of thousands of dollars of our hard-earned money to just send off to mission organizations, to support missions? We do all that because we want God's name to be honored and worshipped and revered and praised and adored and hallowed in every tribe and tongue and country and nation in the world. Nothing short of the universal praise of Revelation 5:13 can satisfy the longing of the heart that truly craves the hallowing of God's name. You want to improve a ministry in this church? You see a ministry area in this church that's really weak, really sick, really not what it should be? You want to improve that? What's the best way to improve a ministry in the church? Is it through better leadership or better organization or better funding or better communication? No, those things help. But the most important way to improve any ministry in the church is just simply to increase the people's longing in their hearts for the hallowing of God's name. Cause God's name to be more hallowed in their hearts. You do that, and you have just improved every ministry in the church. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You want to improve your prayer life? Work at continually elevating the importance of the hallowing of God's name in your heart, in your affections, in your priorities, to the point where your first impulse in prayer is to ask for that. Come to the point where we're just, if you were granted one wish, anything you desired, first it would be easy, the hallowing of God's name. Then we'll be beseeching the Lord in prayer and asking for that, and we'll be praying for the greatest thing there is, and we'll be praying for that thing that will benefit us most personally, and it will be the greatest possible act of love towards other people and the greatest possible worship to God, and God will hear those prayers, and he'll look with favor on them, and he'll answer them, and someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God the Father.
What is one practical step you could take today to increase the hallowing of God's name, either in your own life or in the lives of those you influence?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.